I'll say is I don't think that I'm a real evangelist. I'm more of an imposter. I know some real evangelists, okay? I know some real evangelists. Real evangelists are men like Al Harrington, Paul Golden, Jim Thornton. These are real evangelists. Mark Grasso. Here's how I know that. Because they are relentless. They're tireless. Oh, and Harold Sheffield. He's a classic. Harold and I were in Uganda several years ago with Henry and Tim Hanley. And Tim's an evangelist also. But we were with them, and so Henry had us going out every day to evangelize. And, you know, after about 2 hours of looking at my watch, you know, I need something else to do. And Sheffield was out all day. You know, is he in here right now? Okay, I don't see him, but
he's out of
bed. But you know, he'd come in the next day. We'd have prayer. He had a whole list of people. You know, we need to pray for this person. We need to pray for that person. I said, man, I don't do that. So I do think that we all are clearly we're all evangelized, but there are certain who are evangelists. There are certain people who are teachers. This guy's a teacher par excellence, right? So one of the ways you know is what really motivates you? What drives you? And evangelism is something I have to get over the hump to do, to be quite honest. I have to, I need to evangelize. Those are giftings. God's gifting and God's calling. But I do think that my interest in evangelism was right after my conversion. I was a baseball player at the University of Alabama. A lot of y'all know this. And I was really lost. I was definitely headed in the wrong direction. And so God saved me in my sophomore year at Alabama. And I immediately began to talk to people about Jesus. Immediately. All my teammates, and we had a reunion a couple of years ago, one of the games in Tuscaloosa, and they were talking to me and everything, and so one guy said, "So, what have you been doing the last 40 years?" "Well, I've been preaching about it." I can see that. I said, "I remember you trying to evangelize me, and I'm Jewish." I said, "Well, yeah, you need Jesus like everybody else does." Then he said, "Yeah, we used to joke about you behind your back. We say, whatever you do, don't get caught in the batting cage alone with the baby." He'll be telling me about Jesus. And my wife is the same way. She was converted. Of course, we were dating at the time, and she was converted several months later. And she immediately, the moment she was converted, she's on her way home from a vacation Bible school at the church where her sister-in-law and brother just been saved a few months before. She's getting ready to go to college, and she stopped off at the drugstore. The first person she saw, she told them about Jesus. That's what happens when you get saved and you realize you've come out of darkness into light. But that's kind of how I got started. But I don't really think I'm an evangelist. Again, I have to get over the hump. So
yeah, I'm not very good at evangelism, but I've always been in awe of people who are, for like Al was saying, that who have the natural God-given ability to do that, because I'm more shy and kind of introverted. But when I was 18 years old, I think that's when God finally broke through and saved me and showed me how evil and wicked and sinful I was. I remember when I was in an all-guys freshman dorm at Ohio University with 415 18-year-old guys. And that place was a sewer of iniquity. And I remember thinking, I have fooled everyone, my parents, the people in the church I grew up in, all think I'm a nice kid and I'm going to hell. And so I did the only thing I thought, and that was to take that pristine, perfect Bible my parents always made sure I had and had never opened, and started reading it and read it, and God saved me. And I started praying for the guys that I lived with there in that dorm, and I was able to share the gospel with a lot of them. But like I said, I'm not very good at evangelism. But I've always wanted to be evangelistic, and I did EE training shortly after I got married, and myself and one of the elders of the church that I was an elder in Ohio, we would go to the homes of people that visited the church and filled out visitor cards, and we would go do the EE stuff, and was able to share the gospel with a lot of people that way. It's difficult, but it's something that every Christian, if you are a true believer, you will be evangelistic. If you're a true Christian, you can't help but have a heart that is just crushed by the lost people that you know, because you want them to go to heaven too. And a lot of times we're timid and shy. I just want to tell you though, if I can overcome that myself, my parents always make the joke, they didn't even know I could talk until I was 10, because I have an older sister who would answer all my questions for me. We sit at the table, Pastor, what did you do today? My sister would tell my parents everything I did, and I would just keep eating. I'm like, just talk to her. She knows what I did today. But I'm an introvert and shy. I don't like to bother strangers. I don't like strangers to bother me. But I've noticed, I've been convicted, really convicted, since being introduced to Vanguard Presbyterian, meeting Dewey and Henry and Alan and all of you. And so I've taken my daughter Lily and gone out also with an elder from our church, downtown Kingsport. It's like, all right, it's time to just do it. Just grab yourself by the seat of your pants and go for it. And have been able to share the gospel with six distinct people and walk them through the whole thing. And I thought, how are we going to do this? How are we going to actually approach people? And just, okay, look for someone that doesn't look busy, look like they're bored, just sitting somewhere. And Lily was with me the first time I went out. My daughter Lily's right there. I said, so honey, what I'm going to do is I'm going to look for someone that's just sitting somewhere and looks bored, and I'm going to ask them if they're busy. If they're not busy, I'm going to ask them, what do you think the basic message of the Bible is? And I'm pretty sure they'll get that answer wrong, and then I'm just going to lead with, heaven's the Bible. What the Bible's message is, all humanity is sinful and heaven's a free gift. We can't earn it or deserve or merit anything we do, and then go from there. And the first time we went out, Lily, remember the guy we talked to at the bus stop there for 2 solid hours? I don't even know how to describe this cat. He, Seventh-day Sabbatarian, who pulled out his Bible, doesn't believe in the Trinity, thinks we're supposed to celebrate the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and everything. And I'm just going, where do you go to church? And he's like, I don't go to church anywhere. I'm like, what? Well, that makes sense, because I cannot categorize where you're coming from at all. But we stood there with him, and then Lily was talking. Was that his mother that showed up, or someone, or his grandma? I don't know. Lily was talking to her about something. But I sat there and witnessed to this guy for 2 solid hours, and myself and one of our ruling elders went downtown again and just walked up to a lady that was sitting in the shade of a tree in one of the parks downtown, and was able to share the gospel with her. She'd been through some really hard things, real serious marriage difficulties. And so I've always wanted to be more evangelistic in my heart. I've always wanted to be better at that. But that's one thing that we can encourage and equip the church. I've taught classes on how to do evangelism, but I always preface it by saying I don't think I'm very good at it. But every Christian will be evangelistic, because every Christian wants to see the Great Commission fulfilled. But some people, as we've been saying, have that special gift. And you know when you see it, like Al said, they're tireless and they're fearless, and they'll go and they'll talk and preach to anybody that will listen. So
I would like to say 2 things. First of all, how I became evangelistic, that is the question. And secondly, what I would do to make you evangelistic. All right. Now, Al is the first generation Christian in Scotia's life. And it's kind of funny, you're the first generation Christian who comes out of the darkness. And you see the light brighter than the beautiful second, third, fourth, or fifth generation.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm the fifth and sixth generation, so I never had an experience. It's amazing that street preachers are used to people who come out of the darkness of the dark. Yeah. How he did come out of the darkness of the dark.
So we had to learn how the tree preached, you know what I mean? So did I. But how did I know? Well, I had an Irish evangelist preaching to us. And he didn't come with me. And us in the congregation. He said, evangelism is part of your sanctification. And if you don't want to be holy, God will spew you out of his mouth. And then who wants to obey God? You can stand up. Half of the congregation stood up, the other half stayed seated. They were offended. And they did not go to the time out of the church service. But there were some refreshments. And then he said, Henry, are you convicted? He said, sir, I don't want to be set up. You will never do it until I show you how to do it. So I'm going to take you to the Lord. If he had not done that, I wouldn't even have come out of the room. And then I went to the Lord. I thought, the Lord. He can say, but I have another mentor to read. He's the teacher I'm in the next quarter. All right? So my strength was when I would go from door to door, I would start a Bible class. And one time it took 2 years before the Bible people came, but other times they came quicker. So how would I like you to become an evangelist? First of all, I would like to share with you. I quote somebody else, if you don't do it, God will spit you out. All right. Ooh. You see, I'm a kind of a man. It's very difficult for me to have dark eyes and just, you know, that is my character. So, this is what I think Paul would say. When I was born again, I got new eyes, 2 Corinthians 5. And I looked at people as saved or lost. First of all, not many people do that. This is big, small, healthy, sick. I have a brother in London. As you may see all those little kids walking on the street, do you first of all see them as saved or lost? He said, no. I said, that's a problem. If you're born again, you have a new vision, you see Jesus for the first time, and you'll see people for the first time. So I will preach 1,000,000 times about regeneration, about a new heart, and say, all of a sudden I see people differently. Then that's not gospel. A regeneration. Even if you know from beginning to end, but if you don't have a new vision, then you don't even know what it is. According to Paul. Now I say it was justified, and the gold came from the altar. And he said, whom shall I send? And they shall, if he calls me, I will answer. Well, that's what happens to Isaiah. Isaiah put in an application. Please use me, Lord! Now, how many pastors have people come to you? Please use me in evangelism. How many? You know why? Because they don't know what justification is all about. No, we know it here. But if you know the gold came from the altar and washed the sin away, you're just like El and his wife, and you see the darkness for which you have been saved. And until you have a passion, I don't think you experience the darkness. But if you see the darkness, oh Lord, you put me in the light, have one. So regeneration gives you new vision, justification gives you new passion, and sanctification gives you new vision. And I remember when Al mentioned it one in Fort Portal, Uganda. sanctify that with a mission. And a vision of that is a mission. So you preach the gospel a million times, and until they respond like that, is there going to do another million times? Because you really did not get it, did you? You had no vision, you had no passion, and you had no mission. Well, that's what I got in you from the scriptures. And I've seen it happen, ladies and gentlemen. But then, thirdly, which I mentioned earlier, you see, you give them the syllabus, you give them a little syllabus, and basically you bend them all apart. But now I'm going to take you out, I'm going to model it. And I believe it's 1/3 in the classroom and 2/3 in the field. And that is why in the Wildbrook Chapel, in the Warcraft Chapel in Wildbrook, New Jersey, is 20 or more staff members. And I'll be there, I'll be there, and you know, these things are going to be in plan. Oh! You've got to start with this, but we all, we have to put them in the school for evangelism. And if you go into Africa, there's a revival culture. It's a Juilliard school of evangelism, alright? It's awesome. And then they come back. And you take them into the field. And they stumble a little bit, but all of a sudden something has happened. And I believe with all my heart that you can only make people evangelistic by the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Well, then you show them in men, you show them in the field. 5 times you take them out. I did it with black pastors in that room. And 5 times they're going to listen to you and see whether you're able to handle it. And then I'm going to certify you. Now, when you do that regularly, there are 3 gifts that God gives: evangelism, speaking, and serving. And when the evangelistic gift comes out, you got to become an evangelist. If the speaking gift comes out, you become a teacher. And if the serving gift comes out, you can become a you become a teacher. Now, Harold Sheffield, I met him in London, and he was in the diaconal area. And then he took him with us to Africa. Did not have the diaconal gift. He had an evangelistic gift. And a person in Africa asked me, how do I know your gift? Evangelism is speaking of serving. I said, well, how do you learn how to swim? You go into the pool. So I take you for 3 months evangelism, 3 months speaking, 3 months serving, and you'll find out where your gift is. Because everybody has a gift. And if you don't and know your gift, you're either lazy because you don't want to be in school, or you're indifferent, or you're going to be a Christian. And that's the victory. Lord, show me my gift. And when I know that I have to make disciples, I know I have to teach them to observe. Lord, give me souls. Lord, give me holiness. Can you imagine if you had a little boy, a little girl? That the young lady there, I told her doctor earlier that you are the future of the church. Do you remember that? You are the future. I must die. Of course, you may, but I must die. And you're going to take over. And every day, you tell the Lord, Lord, may I grow over. Even all of my friends, give me soul. And give me holiness in them. And Lord, teach me, train, equip me how to share the gospel and how to share the word. She is smiling on the shore. All right, isn't it awesome? And the little children,
give you a book.
You had three questions. Yes. For calls.
I went to sleep. All right, thank you. That's the personal part of it. So, how is it that we make people evangelists? How do we make people evangelists? And whoever wants to share their arrows, you have a mic.
I'd like to say something on that. Bill Adams back here, he's a deceiver. And he will get you preaching out no matter where you are. He'll lie and tell you he'll do things for you if you do it, but you'll end up doing it. But Bill's going around teaching everybody.
Well, I got a story on Scott Smith, too. So I remember several years ago, there was a guy from Connecticut in our church named Chris Caples. And Chris came to the REM conference, and he'd never done the street preaching. And so we're going out to East Tennessee State University, and I think Scott said, Chris, why don't you come on out with us? You can do some street preaching. No, I'm not ready for that. Well, come on out. Okay. So several guys are preaching, and then Scott says, hey, Chris, come on up here, stand with me on this stoop here. Just read the scripture. I'm going to preach, but you read the scripture, and then I'll preach. He goes, okay. So Chris stands next to Scott. Chris reads the text. Scott says, thank you, and he steps down all the folks. You remember that, Scott?
Sure I do.
And Chris is really a good street preacher. He preaches regularly in Connecticut now. He's really good at it. It's interesting. Patrick quoted earlier Ephesians 4. And Ryan Denton, some of you know Ryan Denton. Ryan and I are working on a book on the Reformed Evangelist. And he's got a great chapter in the book about the office of evangelist. And I love his audacity because he says, you know, Calvin really didn't believe in the office of evangelist and these other inventions, Charles Hodge and several others. And he, of course, he says it in a nice way, but he says, these guys are wrong.
Yeah.
And he goes to prove them wrong. Anyway, Ryan, in this chapter of the book that we're working on, he does something there I've never noticed before. Because usually when we quote that passage from Ephesians 4, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, the building up of the body of Christ. I think most of us instinctively look at that verse, that passage, and see pastor teacher. Pastor teachers are the ones who are teaching and equipping us. But Ryan then points out, no, the evangelist has a responsibility to teach and equip. Where? In the area of evangelism. He should be not only teaching people how to evangelize, he should be one to point out errors, the cults, how to deal with the cults and all that sort of thing. And so he's not only, but he's obviously also taking people out with him. And of course, Jim Thornton's been doing that. He's got Tim out preaching now. And I love that. So, you know, the evangelist takes people out with them, and if they'll just go, some will catch the fire, and they'll be a part of it. But the point here is that we've got to make use of the office of evangelist in the church. That's what's missing. That's why Presbyterianism and Reformed Church in general is waning, because of other reasons are waning, because we don't really allow the evangelists to do that. Again, I learned this from Henry, but if you've got a church, and most of our Reformed churches that are at least still Orthodox, are really solid on teaching. And so the church tends to take on the character of the pastor. So we tend to attract people who love good theology, they love good exposition of Scripture, and of course that's vital. No question that's important. Vital. But when that's the emphasis, then the church tends to not attract or really pay much attention to the need for evangelists. So if that's the case, then the church might be solid in its understanding, but it is sterile. And by that we mean, they don't see them reproduce believers, They might adopt believers coming from other churches because they like the teaching, but they're not only sterile in that regard, they're also sterile in the sense that they don't really reach the unwashed peoples of the community. They tend to reach nice looking, and they might have a crush on the inside, but they tend to be nice, middle class, pretty well educated, lots of professional people. That's who we tend to reach. On the other hand, if you've got a church that's strong in evangelism, and by that I mean some of these mega churches, they're really not evangelistic, but you know what I mean? They use the attraction model. They get people in huge numbers. So let's give a benefit of the doubt and say they're evangelistic. I would argue that they're really not, but for the sake of argument, let's say they are. Well, they might be strong on outreach, but they're weak on teaching, and so they are shallow. They don't have the spiritual depth and maturity that people need to have to grow the grace and knowledge of Jesus. Thirdly, if a church is strong in mercy ministry, and usually because the pastor has a strength in these areas, then the church tends to move in that direction. So let's say a pastor has a real emphasis on meeting the needs of people, compassion, concern for the poor, and on and on and on. And again, these are all important. Every church needs it. Every church needs to be strong evangelistic. Every church needs to be strong teaching. Every church needs mercy ministry. That's a non-negotiable. All of those things are important. But a church that emphasizes mercy ministry, but does not have evangelism, and does not have strong biblical teaching, very quickly will become a social gospel church. And we see that everywhere. So what's the answer here? The answer is, you need all three. You need the office of evangelist, to not only to train people, but to take them out and to see multiplication of evangelists. You need strong biblical preaching and teaching where people can be firmly grounded in the Word. That's the pastor, teacher, elder. And you need a strong mercy ministry. That's the diaconate. And you need all of these working together. And so, to summarize, I think the church has got to get to the point where we already have the office of elder. We got that. But we need that office of evangelist. And we need, and the pastor needs to give the freedom to his evangelists of the church to go and do their thing. And the pastor, if he's doing his job right, he doesn't have a lot of time to evangelize, okay? He really doesn't. A lot of them feel guilty. They know they ought to be out there, and I think they should be out there when they can. But the fact is they've got a lot going on. And so they need to encourage the evangelists. And by the way, if you're a church that doesn't really, value the evangelist, then go to your officer, your pastor, and pray about it as well. Say, listen, I'd really like to help out in that area. And maybe they'll put you to work. Chances are they won't. But if they don't, then maybe you need to find another church that will. But that's kind of my take on that.
First of all, every street preacher is not necessarily an evangelist in every preacher. Yeah. So we have to understand there's a difference. I heard that from Paul Golden, and he didn't understand that he's a preacher, but he didn't speak. And I thought it was correct. Secondly, an evangelist is often in the local church.
Yeah.
I read an article from Nick the other day and said, every pastor said, I want an evangelist right next to me. And it's what I did in California. And the evangelist, I want another pastor right next to me. And every pastor wants to work on an evangelist. And every evangelist comes to the work of teaching, of course, and work of service. So we must do all the works, but we have a niche. Every pastor should be in the field at least one afternoon a week. If you don't, my dear brother said, God will spit you out. I'm not going to be legendary. But that's what I have to be. And God bless. but for slow and relentless. But we have every church and evangelist who do his thing, and I am 100% sure also equipped. The first thing you should do is to go into the family and let the parents evangelize their children as a training ground, and then they can move outside of the training ground into the field. See, it's not done. Now, how do we evangelize? Well, there you go. I may have an attack, I have to say it later, but if you forget the whole gospel art, you tell people, if you don't have the heart of Jesus, the heart still resembles the cobra. If you don't have the rest of Jesus, your past still resembles death. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit of Jesus, your life, according to James, is poisonous. And I honestly believe that we have to tell this to the people in evangelism. You have to be promised. Your heart is like a cobra, your past is like a gun, and your life is like a poison. And that's complicated. And if you only talk about justification, if I stand before the Lord and I said, Lord, I am the rest of Jesus, the God will say, you have nothing else. Do you have the heart of Jesus? You are living under the heart of Jesus, you are not born again. Do you have the rest of Jesus, expiation of Jesus? And you have the holiness of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, that is my only hope today. I have everything else in heaven. I have everything else past. I have everything else in my present. I claim the heart of Jesus, the rest of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of Jesus, otherwise I am not going to make it. It's a personal confession. There's so much wickedness left. I am Jesus 3 times. And if that gets through to people, we are a little case. And that's what he said to one of his grandsons who beat up on his brother. He said, you know what he beat up his brother? He was in the co-car. And 4 months later, he said, Dad, how can I get rid of my co-car? And I was three more. We have to evangelize our children. And I'm a trained ground for the outside. Because everywhere I go, I see grieving parents and grandparents. Because if you have nothing, I never did. And as his grandsons, we don't know Jesus. I've asked forgiveness. I never talked to you. And every day they were talking to their kids. Let it be done. Let it cry out by heart. Do it. And if you're not complete, then you go home and you won't do it. Yeah. That's what God says. Give us conviction, Lord. Let me give you evangelists in the local church. Now, if you train people in evangelism and they know how to evangelize, they give pops out, put them in charge. And pop out and check in. And then you get evangelism. And Lady was in the pastors. Wrong direction. He gives pop out. Amen. Pray. Now, this is the book of what God has. Awesome book about the forgotten prophets of evangelists. You go to the leader in the area, and every evangelist should go into the homes to their parents and evangelize, train your children, evangelize your children. And when I show you how to do it, I did it with the pastor, Brendan, in your mother, and a few of his kids there. And they responded. I mean, if you tell people, and you tell 5-year-olds, you're a 6-year-old, you're a go-guard, you're a papa, you're a non-pastor, you're a boyfriend's life, and they're not fighting you. And if you do not have the same sin, and the kid says to the dad, okay, I get rid of them. Awesome. Well, it's all personal.
Well, we're trying to become less sterile as a church, and a lot of the growth that we've had has been people making their way out of liberalizing churches and coming to our church, and also our church has a lot of covenant children. In fact, right now there's four women are pregnant, so I think we're getting close to having, I think, 60 covenant children in our church. So I tell people, don't walk backwards, because you will trip over someone's kids, because they're running all over the place in the church, which is great. I think that itself is a wonderful thing. It's a sign of spiritual awakening. The congregation loves children, is embracing children. And as Henry was saying, they're growing up in a culture that's about as toxic as it could possibly be to everything that we're trying to do as parents. And so we pray for our covenant children. That's one thing. We've done that as a church for a long time, pray for them by name. Every day I have all their names on a piece of paper taped to the inside cover of my Bible, because those kids are the future of the church. I wanted to ask Al, when is this book coming out?
It's the publisher right now.
Okay.
So it ought to be real soon.
Yeah. Okay, great. Yeah, I would like to read that. Because I honestly had not really thought much about having an evangelist in your church that helps equip the congregation to do evangelism. I think that's wonderful and that's brilliant, and I'm looking forward to doing that. We're doing a conference. We do a fall conference every fall. That's why we call it the fall conference. I guess that's kind of redundant. But Al's coming to that, and he and I have been talking. I want to understand. I want to learn from people who are better at evangelism than I am. I work really hard to teach sound doctrine and make sure the congregation is protected from all the wacko stuff going on. I know that they've appreciated that, but we need to be more evangelistic. I want to see our church have a heart for evangelism, where it's something we talk about, it's something that we pray for. And starting this Sunday night prayer meeting, I've been really, really happy, really excited at the turnout. There are folks at church that are deeply burdened for a lot of people, and so it's wonderful to pray for those people by name. And one other thing I wanted to share with y'all, just as an idea for your churches. When I was in seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, at Reformed Seminary, one of the classes I took there was on evangelism, and it was a very useful class. Taught by a guy named Elias Medeiros. Yeah. Has anyone here ever heard of him?
He was here a couple of years ago at our conference.
Yeah. This guy, I mean, this class met from 3 to 5 on Friday afternoon. And he said the first day he walked in class, he's like, guys, I don't teach, I preach. And it was pedal to the metal for 2 hours straight on a late Friday afternoon. The guy was absolutely tireless and just made you want to go out and win the whole world for Christ. But he also brought in a bunch of other people to talk about different ministries, and it was really encouraging. Someone came in from Child Evangelism Fellowship and made a presentation about doing these after-school good news clubs. And they said that we've already won all the court cases, we're allowed to do this. All you got to do is take these permission slips into the school. And I said, we're going to do this. When I get out of seminary, we're definitely going to do this. And so we started a good news club at an elementary school that was about a mile and a half away from the church in Cincinnati, Ohio, where I was an assistant pastor. And we saw many children go from having no idea who Adam and Eve, Moses, Jesus. I mean, most of them have heard of Jesus. They didn't know anything about the Bible stories, nothing at all. I'll tell you, one of the biggest treats of my entire life thus far was telling the entire story of the birth and life of Moses and the Exodus to kids that had never heard it before. And it hit me. Every week was a cliffhanger, and they were upset. They wanted to know what happened next. And I would be driving home going, this story is amazing. It's absolutely incredible. God rescues this little baby, and his mother has enough faith to put him in this little boat and pushes him down the Nile, and his sister's following it down to see what happens, and he ends up being raised in Pharaoh's court, and she pays Moses' mom to raise this child who comes along, and then describing the plagues, and these kids are just, and then getting to the Passover and describing the Passover as a foreshadowing of the gospel. And I can tell you so many stories about these little kids from kindergarten through sixth grade, who went from knowing nothing about the Bible. We gave them Bibles, give them Bibles with little sticky tabs and passages underlined. And I got a letter from this one mother. This little girl, it was in second grade, was with us every Thursday for an entire school year, and had heard the gospel over and over and over. We presented the gospel every single week. The last day we met of her year in second grade, she raises her hand. Never said a word the entire year. Raises her hand. And I called her, and she said, Mr. Hines, are you saying that people actually go to hell? I said, yes. they do. And she said, oh. I said, but we're here because we love you. We don't want you to go to hell. That's why we've been telling you about Jesus. We want you to believe that when he was nailed to the cross, when he died on the cross, and by the way, two-thirds of the kids that came, there were 15 to 20 that came every week, two-thirds of them did not know what crucified meant. I had to explain it to them. And the look of horror, describing someone being nailed to wood, it was, what an opportunity. I said, kids, that's how serious our sin is. And a lot of times kids would be related, they'd be brother and sister, and he'd ask these kids, have you ever disobeyed your parents? And one of them would shake their head, no, I never have. And the little brother would be like, yeah, you did this and this and this and this and this. So it's really funny. Okay, yeah, all right, yeah, I have disobeyed my parents. Did you realize every time you disobey your parents, that's enough to send you to hell forever? Anyway, the next year we started again, that little girl, Dana, shows up. She's a Christian now. And her mother wrote me a letter and thanked us for doing this Good News Club. And she said, my daughter has been completely transformed. And she gathers her siblings and me and my husband together and reads those passages to her family that you underlined in that Bible. I thought, wow, incredible. Child Evangelism Fellowship, they'll be local somewhere. And if you find the local director, call them up and say, we want to start a Good News Club at a local elementary school after they regain consciousness. They'll say, we would love to show you how to do it. And they'll give you some of the materials, and you can go in there and talk to little kids about the gospel. We did it for 5 years at Brittle Heights, and last couple of years that door out in Bluff City has been shut down. But for 5 years we went out there, had many of those kids for all 5 years, and took them from knowing nothing about the Bible to, we saw many kids make professions of faith. I remember this little girl, her and her brother were there, and she was in third or fourth grade, and her name was Maddie, and she was shaking after one of the clubs ended, and one of our helpers said, you need to talk to her. And she said, I'm afraid I'm going to die and go to hell. And just emphasized the gospel to her. And the next few weeks, she was calm. She believes in Jesus now. Amen. And you think, okay, wow, there's an open door. Child Evangelism Fellowship, that's also another way to uncover people in your church that have a heart to do it. The ones that we started in Cincinnati, I uncovered three or four people in the church, that was their thing. Like, they just thrive doing it. I think pastors need to kind of lead the way. Find out who's got a heart for this stuff, start that stuff, and then hand it off to them. Right. Last I heard, there's three of them going on now. We started one at one school, and they've kept that one going. And there's two more local elementary schools that have them going, too, with other people that had a heart to do it. So look up CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship. They've been around for a long, long time. They have a very solid doctrinal statement. They're easy to work with. But while that door is still open, it might close soon. And you might not be able to go into elementary schools to do that. But if you can go there and spend 1 hour, a lot of those kids, they're starved for attention. They'll love you and they'll listen to you. And a lot of them have anger issues and other problems. So we saw everything in doing that. But that's something I would encourage people just to consider, too, to find out who's evangelistic and who's got a heart for children in your church.
Yeah. Speaking of children, I got a great story. So Henry mentioned that, you know, my wife and I are always talking to our grandchildren about the cobra heart, that they have a wicked heart. And I said, that, you know, we pray for y'all all the time. Yes, Allah, we know we have a cobra heart. And so one time, William, our youngest son's firstborn, this was about 3 years ago. William was about four at the time. And he and his brother, Lawson, and his sister, Annie, were there. Now, when Lawson was born, William couldn't say Lawson. It came out Wasi. So Wasi is his nickname. Everybody calls him Wasi. So they were at our house, and I noticed that William was talking to me. He said, Oma, do you need a yard work done? I said, oh, buddy, I'm pretty up on that. And I said, well, how about these bushes right over here? You need these bushes cut? No, I'm good. And a few minutes later, I noticed that there's a couple of limbs off the bush. I said, William, did you cut those down? Did they even torn off? No, sir, I didn't do that. I said, really? You didn't do that? No, sir. Are you sure? No, I didn't do it. Okay. Next day, we're driving somewhere, and William's in the back seat. So I said, William, you know, Wendy and I talk about the Cobra Heart all the time, and you know, I remember what happened yesterday. Do you think maybe you still have a Cobra Heart? No, sir. But Wasi does. So we got to work at William's self-righteousness a little bit. But so anyway, that's kind of what we do. And I really believe that, and I tell people all the time, listen, you can baptize, and I fully believe in it, into baptism. I believe, I see it. See it. By the way, he's done some really good work on infant baptism. Patrick has. So if you want, if you got any questions, that's a good place to look. Yes, we can baptize. We can catechize, we can homeschool, we can Christian school, we can youth group, they can listen to sermons, and by the time they're 20 years old, maybe they've listened to a couple of thousand sermons, and all of that's good. But until God takes out the cobra heart that loves sin and hates God, and gives them the heart of Jesus that loves God and hates sin, nothing's going to work. Doesn't matter. You've got to stress and you pray for their conversion. You pray for their regeneration. Pray that God will give them regenerating grace, the heart of Jesus. And I think you start there. That's what Patrick's saying. Start with your children, start with your grandchildren. And then you can go from there. Anything else?
We got 1 minute.
I didn't remember it all.